Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
I want to give you a message that the Lord spoke to me in December last year. Usually every year, as Graham said, I travel about 120 to 140 days a year. But the last two or three weeks of December, I try to spend a couple of weeks praying about the new year. And not every year, but many Decembers, the Lord gives me a theme that I'll speak on in a lot of churches. And when he spoke this to me, I felt like the Lord said, no matter what the conference theme is, it could be on prophecy, healing, it could be on worship, but every church I go to that I'm doing a Sunday morning meeting with to speak this message, and it has to do with breakthrough, but it's rather an inobvious way to breakthrough. I believe in the midst of all the chaos in the world today that God is actually pouring out his Spirit, and he has far more of the church than we have any idea of. And there is a lot of chaos on the earth. In California, as most of you know, we had two people went on a shooting and killing spree at their workplace in San Bernardino, California, only about an hour away from where I live. And dozens of people were killed. So many people were wounded in that. It was just terrific. What happened in Paris last year, about 6 weeks ago, I was just in Brussels, flew into the Brussels airport, flew out of the Brussels airport, and 5 days after I left, the bombing went off in Brussels. One of the pastors that I was with in the pastor's conference there, that very morning of the bombing, he dropped off a coworker at the airport, and he was literally just 10 seconds down the road, hadn't even left the airport, the main area outside the terminal, when the bombs went off. He parked his car, ran inside to see if he could help anybody, and it was just a gruesome bloodbath. About a month ago, I was home for a week or so, and we were celebrating my second daughter's birthday. Her name is Taylor. My oldest daughter was actually here at this church for the first sunrise event. But my second daughter, Taylor, she just turned 25, and she works in the political world, the government world of San Diego. And she invited for her birthday dinner a coworker who's a bit older, and this coworker is about 30 years of age. And she was, you know, just a bit morose, a little bit sorrowful. And normally when you're going to someone's birthday party, you're kind of upbeat and glad. But we found out what had happened was she had just flown back the day before from Texas, where she grew up. And her very best friend in all the world, it wasn't a romantic friendship, but just a deep friendship, a guy she had grown up with, just 10 or 12 days before, this man had been was working on his master's degree, doing 2 weeks of studying in Israel. He was just walking on a boardwalk in Tel Aviv, and someone jumped up right behind him and stabbed him through the heart, killed him immediately. And she had just come back from the memorial service the day before in Texas. And all around us, you know, we look at what's happening, and Jesus spoke of a time of shaking, and the prophet prophesied that everything that can be shaken will be shaken. But yet, I believe the greatest shaking of all is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that's coming upon the earth. And I want to talk about one of the keys to really entering into that, and this is what the Lord really laid on my heart in December of last year. Before I begin the message, I want to ask you to do a very simple exercise, and I want to ask you to do this without laughing, if it's possible. I want you to turn and not look at somebody you know or at least a close friend, but pick out two or three people that you don't know very well, and just look at them for a few seconds. Just turn around, look behind you, look to the right or left, just look at a few people. And as I said, don't laugh. Okay. Now, the question is, who did you see? Did you see a male, a female? Did you see someone tall, short? Did you see someone skinny, not so skinny? Someone old, young? Did you see someone that's really at the top of their game in life? Or did you see someone that's going through a lot of struggles? Or, as David put it in Psalm 16, verse 3, did you see a majestic one? David wrote these words, he sang these words, As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom all is my delight. The day you gave your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, the day the person in front of you, behind you, to the left of you, to the right of you, the moment, the second they gave their life to the Lord Jesus Christ, they were not only born again in knowing God, but they entered into the family of God. They became, in the eyes of God, the redeemed, the chosen ones, the called ones. We were born again, not just to do our thing, but as the family of God, celebrate this incredible victory Christ has given us, by which we're born again into royalty. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone, say anyone, I'm glad you're enthusiastic. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. In church life, especially if you're part of a home group or you're involved with a ministry or a kind of a core group of people, we don't mean to, but after a while, we begin to assess one another by our strengths and weaknesses. We look at someone and say, yeah, he's really strong in evangelism, but, you know, he keeps having these problems with the relationships over here. Oh, yeah, she's really good at prayer. She's just really on it and crying out for God's blessings. But, man, does she have a problem with gossip? And we don't mean to, I'm not talking about anyone in this church. I'm talking about someone in the church down the road. Someone was just thinking, I know exactly who you're talking about. But it's not that God doesn't see our issues. He does see our issues. But he also sees, he sees the finished work that he's doing in our lives because of Christ Jesus. There's a story I love, and it's about a church in Los Angeles. It happened about 30 years ago. They used to have every Wednesday night kind of a classic prayer meeting where everybody would come and the leaders would lead a few prayers for the church, the city, the nation. But then there was opportunities for individuals to stand up and pray for a moment. And they'd pray maybe for a family member, maybe pray for a job, for a healing, different things. But there was one man who had been going to the church for years, but he was kind of in and out of the church because he had an ongoing alcohol problem. And sometimes for 5, 6, 7, 8 months, he'd be doing really good, you know, really focused on the Lord and walking the ways of God. And then he would fall off the wagon. He'd go into a drunken spree, you know, and just be gone from church for 2 months. And then he'd start pulling himself out of it and, you know, trying to get right with God. And he'd start coming to those Wednesday night prayer meetings. And when he got an opportunity to pray, he'd stand up and he'd yell, oh, God, clean out the cobwebs out of my life. Just clean out the cobwebs. And this cycle of kind of doing right with the Lord and falling back into alcohol and these prayers and the Wednesday night prayer meeting, this cycle went on for years. And he was in the process of coming back to the Lord. And he cried out that prayer, God, clean out the cobwebs of my life. But finally, one of the elders couldn't take it anymore. And when he was finished, the elder stood up and said, no, God, don't do it. Kill the spider. And I like that story because sometimes we're guilty of giving this thing called false or illegitimate compassion. That we just say, oh, you dear little thing, God just... Well, you don't say that in Australia. They say that in England. By the way, do you know that in UK, the word swag means the stuff you've stolen? And when a thief gets away with it, they say, yeah, I got the swag. Evidently, it means something entirely different in Australia. So, you know, when Pastor Graham was telling me the day, yeah, they've got the swag, I thought, well, what kind of friends do you hang with there, Graham? But anyway, but we assess one another. And we don't mean to, but when we judge one another, say, yeah, they love God and they're going to heaven, we place these dampers and almost curses upon one another. Paul said this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it, will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. I want to tell you a little bit of the story of the Apostle Peter. When Jesus first met him in John chapter 1, it says in verse 42 that Jesus said to him, "Right now, your name is Simon," but he said, "I'm giving you a new name." And he prophesied over him in giving this name. He said, "You shall be called Cephas," in which we translate as Peter. He wasn't just translating a technical name change, but he was prophesying the work, the deep work that God was going to do in Peter's life. Because the word Simon, it has connotations of being weak, being easily swayed. And in fact, even though Peter outwardly may have been a tough, buff fisherman, inwardly, he had a great fear of man that oftentimes prevailed in his life. The evidence of this is 3 years after walking with Jesus, serving Jesus, he denied Jesus 3 times in one night out of fear of man. Jesus, when he met Peter in the omniscience of God, he knew that Peter was going to deny him 3 times. He knew that was going to happen. But yet Jesus saw past that current character flaw, and he saw the finished work that he and the Father were going to do in Peter's life, and he gave him a name that means something very different from weak and fragile, and that name is Cephas, which means a rock. And he was prophesying over him, "Peter, when I'm done with you, you're going to be like me, because I am the rock of salvation." And in point of fact, even though Peter did deny the Lord Jesus 3 times the night of Jesus' arrest, it was just a number of weeks later that in the power and leading of the Holy Spirit, Peter stood up and preached the gospel. Thousands were saved that day of Pentecost, and the early church began. And I want to say that as we are praying for one another, as we're praying for the church, we've got to have this view, because if we're believing God that our communities, our cities, our nations can really be touched by the kingdom of God, we've got to realize that we are not just a group of feeble, weak people struggling with issues. That is true in one sense, but we are the chosen ones. We are the called ones. We are the redeemed ones. We are the majestic ones in whom God delights. Not because of our abilities, not because of our victory, but because the victory of Christ Jesus. So how do we perceive the church? Do we just perceive it as a group of people that some people are doing really well, but a lot of people are struggling and there's in between? Do we perceive it as a group that comes together with a program Sunday morning, Sunday night, and all these different outreaches? Well, I believe the Bible calls us to perceive the church not just under the guise of the programs and all that sort of thing, and not just with our struggles, but as the eternally redeemed of the Lord, as the triumphant bride of Christ, as Paul called us, more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 reads, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be, but we know that when he, Jesus, appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has his hope fixed on him purifies himself just as Jesus is pure." Verse 11, "For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Why should we love one another with a Christ-like love, with a sacrificial love, with an honoring love, with a preferring love? Why should we do that? Is it because we always deserve it? No. We love one another because of the cell phone going off. We love one another because of who we are in Christ Jesus. Colossians 2:15, it says of Jesus, "He has disarmed all the spiritual rulers and authorities. He has made a public display of them, having triumphed over and through them." Revelation 17, verse 14, it says of Jesus and the enemies of Jesus, "These will wage war against the Lamb, But the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with them are the called, the chosen, and the faithful. That's how God sees you. He sees you as his chosen ones. He sees you as his called ones. He sees you no matter what level of maturity we may be at right now, no matter what setbacks you may have had tomorrow, no matter what disappointments you see when you look at that person in the mirror every morning, he sees you as his faithful ones because he knows the good work he's going to complete. So how should we live life if we think of ourselves as a saint? I'm not talking about a saint in the Catholic sense, but I'm talking about the redeemed, the overcomers. I believe for that reason, because God calls us to love one another, that he calls us to immerse ourselves over and over and over again into church life. Not because every church maybe has the best programs, has the slickest presentations, has the best media, has the best speakers or whatever, but because this is where, believe it or not, is the life is, where healing and wholeness flow to us. I want to relate a story. Many of you are familiar with this. I'm not going to read from it right now. You can look at it later if you want. It's 2 Kings chapter 5. But this is the story of Naaman. Naaman was one of the leading generals in Syria. And it says the king of Syria, he loved Naaman. It says that Naaman was a valiant warrior. He was probably a man of great integrity. He was probably a great strategician as well as being a great warrior. And the king loved this guy because this man served the king faithfully. But then Naaman came down with a very, very serious problem. And that was he became leprous. Leprosy, if you know about the ancient world, it was just a dreaded disease because even though some forms of leprosy are not contagious, many of them are. And once a person came down with signs of leprosy, from that time on, they would be ostracized. They would be cut off. They had to live in leper colonies. They could not come into the cities and villages. And for the most part, they would never see their family and friends again. But yet the king was desperate for this man Naaman because he valued him so much and loved him. And what happens in the story is Naaman's wife, she has a young servant girl who's actually a Hebrew girl, had been captured by a raid of the Syrians going into Israel. And when she found out that Naaman had leprosy, this young servant girl said to her mistress said, "I wish my master could go to Israel and be prayed for by the prophet because God would heal him." There was no chance of a healing aside from a miracle. And so Naaman's wife told Naaman, and Naaman told the king of Syria, and the king of Syria said, "Let's go for it." And I can imagine he sent him with a great retinue of soldiers, the best, the warriors, as well as donkeys and camels laden with silver and gold and all sorts of gifts. And they came one fine morning to the house of the prophet Elisha. They knock on the door. His servant comes out and sees all these warriors and all these camels and donkeys and sees this very prestigious, powerful-looking man. And they said, "We're here to be prayed for by the prophet." He goes in and tells Elisha, and Elisha cannot even be bothered to get out of bed. Elisha goes tells his servant, "Go tell him to ride over to the Jordan River and to dunk himself, baptize himself, as it were, 7 times in the river, and he'll be healed." And it says that when his servant came and told the servant of Naaman, and then told Naaman the message, Naaman was furious because this church service was not going the way he thought it should go. The man of God is going to come out and he's going to lay hands on me and maybe speak in tongues, except tongues wasn't invented yet. Or he's going to speak healing in the name of Jehovah over me. Or he's going to be like Elijah and wave his mantle, his jacket over me. Or maybe like Moses, he's going to swing his staff over me. But Elisha could not even be bothered to get out of bed. And on top of that, he was angry because the Jordan River was famous for at times being a very murky, muddy river. It wasn't always a place of beauty. And Naaman said, "Why should I go to this river when we have better rivers in Syria?" And he was right. In Syria, they had a lot of beautiful rivers that on a hot, sunny day, you were just inviting you to jump in and go for a swim. Very clear rivers, clean rivers. And he thought, "Why should I do this?" But one of his servants said, "Master, if the prophet said to do something very difficult, you would do it. How much more this simple thing?" And so Naaman humbled himself. And hang on to that word, humble. He humbled himself and went to the Jordan. And he looked at this mucky, muddy river. He got in, dunked himself in, got out. Nothing changed. He did it a second time. Nothing changed. A third, a fourth, a fifth, a sixth time. Nothing changed. But on the seventh time when he got out of the river, his skin was completely cleansed. In fact, it says he had skin like a baby. I would like to suggest to you that there's a metaphor here, a picture for us, that there are other streams in society besides life in the church that sometimes look very attractive. One of those streams I call the stream of self-esteem. What's very, very current, prevalent in our Western world society today is this thing of self-esteem, people only wanting to do things that make themselves feel good about themselves. This is not an exaggeration. I'm not preaching to you right now. This is the truth. That was a joke. I was ministering at a church a number of years ago, and we were seeing a lot of healings, and the pastor said, "Mark, there's a woman who's been saved the last year or so. She comes to every meeting. She's got a terrible back problem. Would you mind praying for her?" So we went over and said, "Yeah, let's pray." And I sensed that it was something in her soul that brought about this problem. It wasn't just an external problem. So I said, what's your story?" And she said, "Well, I married my high school sweetheart, and we both went to med school. I went for 5 years, and I became a nurse, but he went for 9 years, and he became a doctor. And when I graduated after 5 years, I worked, and I supported him for the next 4 years, and he got his degree. And then he started a practice, and the practice went really well. But about 3 years into his practice, he had an affair with one of his nurses, and he left me for her." And she said, "I gave the best years of my life to this guy. I gave my heart to him, and he rejected me and left me for another woman." And I said to her, "Have you forgiven him for what he did to you?" Because Jesus said, "If we don't forgive those who have sinned against us, neither will our Heavenly Father forgive us of our sins." And these are her exact words to me. She said, "Well, recently God's really been speaking to me through Oprah Winfrey and Dr. Phil," who's, I don't know if you have Dr. Phil over here, but "and this is what God has been teaching me, that I don't really need to forgive anybody till I feel like I'm ready to forgive them." Does anybody really think that when Jesus was hanging in complete agony on the cross, gasping for breath, when he raised himself up on that peg put through his feet and uttered those words, "Father, forgive them, they know what they did," does anybody think he felt like forgiving humanity? And we're in this culture today that even it's permeated the body of Christ to a degree, not this church, the one down the road, that if you don't feel like doing something, if it's not going to make yourself feel good about yourself, don't do it. But you see, one of the great keys in the kingdom of God is to die to yourself. Jesus said, "If you want to come after me, pick up your cross daily. Become like that grain of wheat that falls to the earth and is buried. Otherwise, you remain by yourself." And there's people that they watch every YouTube self-help fix-it thing. They buy every book. They spend thousands of dollars going to this seminar and that seminar, how to improve your life, and they always end up short. Why? Because the way God has created life, it's in living for others, preferring others, that wholeness and healing come. I'm not saying there's not times that we need to take out for ourselves. There are. But God's recipe is to live like Christ, to prefer others. There's the stream of what we could call self-success. And this is when a Christian says, yeah, I love Jesus and the church is a good thing. I'm going to go once or twice a month and take in the preaching. But I don't really have time to get involved in church. Maybe in 10 or 15 years, because I've got to get my career completely successful. Or I've got to get those albums cut. Or I've got to paint those pictures. Or I've got to achieve this. And I'm not saying that what God calls us to, whether it's athletics or artistic or media, whatever your career is, we should do it 110% to the glory of God. But the question is, are we being an influence or are we being influenced? God calls us to influence all of these streams, but he calls our identity and wholeness to come out of this river right here. And the problem with having those goals of success, as soon as you get there, you find the yard line, the goal line, it changes. Because the outward things you can achieve are never really going to bring deep fulfillment to your soul. That's what the love of God does as it manifests, not only from Christ, but through Christ in one another, in the context of family and community. Another stream is a hot one right now, especially in the United States. It may be here as well. I call it the stream of social justice. There is all sorts of people get involved, sorts of things, protest and media and the internet and Facebook, and they're saying, I'm going to give myself to this disenfranchised group over here. Well, that's great to serve one another, the body that God calls us to serve people, especially the hurting, the lost, the broken. But here's the problem. Unless our help is overshadowed by Christ and the cross, we're only giving people temporary help, not eternal help. And Paul even said, you can give everything you have to the poor, but if you don't have love, you're going to come up short. The fourth stream I call the stream of politics. As I said, my second daughter, she's very, very involved in the political realm in the United States. She works for a county supervisor in San Diego that has tremendous authority, and she's only 25, but it's amazing the sphere of influence she's developing. She's interned for United States Senator in Washington, D.C., and I believe God's called her to that realm. But right now, if you follow politics internationally, especially in my country, things are absolutely crazy going on. We have two main parties in the States. We have the Republicans, that they're whatever is the elephant, and then there's the Democrats, the liberals, and theirs is a donkey. And I tell people in the States, donkeys and elephants are not going to solve the problems we have in America right now. And you may have your favorite politician, your favorite governmental, you know, group right now, but the problems we're facing in the world today, we're not going to solve those problems, as Einstein said, with the same level of thinking by which we created them. It's Christ and the cross that the world truly needs. And as Naaman found out, church doesn't always go the way you're hoping for. We have preconceived ideas about the way the home group should go, about what the worship should be like on Sunday morning, on what the pastor should preach on, and how people should pray for us, and how people should treat us. But if you've been part of a church for more than 3 weeks, you've probably been disappointed, you've probably been hurt, you've probably been frustrated with other Christians. That's what Naaman's experience was. And here he's expecting hands to be laid on him or some great show, expression of faith. And Elisha cannot even come out the door. There's a testimony we have that happened in a church in California. We have the video testimony with the father and his son actually on my website. And this healing happened about 13 years ago, but I didn't find out about it till 3 years ago. And at that time, we shot a video testimony with the father and his now grown son. At that time, 3 years ago, his son was about 22 years of age. But when his son was 12 years old, he was in the top 98th percentile of epilepsy, and he was on such severe medication, he was turning into a vegetable at least three nights a week. He'd have these seizures. The next day, he couldn't go to school, and the top neurologist in California had told him, your son is never going to have a normal life. He's going to begin to lose more and more control psychologically, emotionally, every which way, and his whole life is going to be shaped by this. But the father and mother really believed God was going to do a miracle. And so in doing four nights of healings at this church, they brought their son every night thinking I would give a word of knowledge about God healing people with neurological problems, but I never did. And the father says this in the video testimony. He said, Mark, you were walking out the door at the end of the fourth night, and I walked up to you with my son. I said, do you have one more prayer in you? And I said, what do you need prayer for? And he said, my son has severe epilepsy. And so he said, you put your hands on my son's neck area, and you said these words, in the name of Jesus, I take authority over the spirit of affliction called epilepsy, and I pull out the hooks in the name of Jesus, and I bless you to be healed. And then you grabbed your bag and walked out. And he says this in the video. I said, that's it? I bring my son who should have been home in bed the last four nights, and we get 10 seconds of prayer. And he said, I was angry at you. But he said, by the Friday when we had our normal once a month meeting with the neurologist, by Friday we had now gone five nights for the first time in 5 years with no seizures whatsoever. He said the neurologist put on the electrodes because they were tracking my son's brain waves and tracking the history of the epilepsy. And the neurologist did the normal testing, and he said, something is different. And he said, well, doctor, my son has had no seizures for the first time in 5 weeks, 5 years this week, and we believe Jesus has healed him. The doctor said, well, I'd love to believe a miracle has happened, but let's wait for 5 weeks. Let's wait till next month's test. And so now 5 weeks have gone by. There's been no seizures whatsoever. The doctor did every test he could possibly think of, and then he sat down with the mother and father. And he said, in all the years I've been studying neurological diseases and treating epilepsy, I've never seen anything like this, but I cannot see one trace of epilepsy in your son. And you know what? That young man who was turning into vegetable, his medication was so strong, it took 2 years to slowly take him off of that. But he learned how to swim. He made the high school swim team. He made the water polo team. He learned how to surf. And when I met him, he was now a United States Marine training young recruits in physical fitness. And I love this story because it's not that I only pray for people 10 seconds, but the father was angry because that church meeting was not going how he wanted it to. And see, here's the reality. Church is not here for you. It's here for everybody else but you. Well, that went over big. Let me try to say that differently. That the life is not in coming and saying, I want this and I want that, but it's coming and getting to know one another despite whatever current problems or insecurities or foibles we're walking through. It's learning to love one another and learning to be loved. I've been a Christian for over 40 years, and I've been hurt by other Christians. I've been lied about by other Christians, including on an international level on the internet. I've been betrayed. There's Christians I've put my trust in that have shared things that they shouldn't have shared. But almost all of us, to some degree, experience those things. Maybe there was someone at one time, you were really going through an issue, and you dared to bring it out of the darkness into the light. You shared it with somebody to pray with you, only to find out that they shared it with about 400 or 500 of their best friends on Facebook. Or maybe someone promised you they would be there to support you when you needed them, but then they couldn't be found. when that hour of need was there. Jesus went through that with his disciples. It could be a number of things. Maybe you loaned somebody money. He refused to pay you back. Maybe you had a Christian business partner who stole money from you. Maybe you supposedly had a Christian husband or wife who cheated on you or turned their back on you or whatever it may have happened. All these things happen because, as Isaiah said, we're all traveling down this highway of holiness. And as we journey down this highway, we are unlearning the ways of carnality. We're unlearning the ways of selfishness, self-centeredness, ego, and ambition. And we're slowly learning the ways of Christ, of preferring, honoring, and sacrificially loving one another. And you know, as you're going down the highway, I'm sure you have this problem in Australia, but in California, we have a huge problem on our freeways called road rage. And you know, you're driving down the road, just trying to be a good driver, pay attention, then someone without looking, or maybe they did look and just don't care, they just slam into your lane and almost force you off the road, or at least you've got to hit the brakes. About 2 weeks ago, that happened in Louisiana in the United States. And a man who was famous because he'd been a Hall of Fame professional football player, he forced the guy who cut him off to the side of the road, and they got into an altercation, and the guy who had cut him off pulled out a pistol and killed this former football player and shot his wife as well. This is obviously a dramatic example of road rage. But when somebody cuts you off on the road, we have a decision to make. Do we hit the horn for about 20 seconds and show them the working end of a finger that you never should do? You would never do that. I'm talking to people down the church, down the road there. Or do we say, Jesus, bless them? As we're walking through church life and a brother or sister in Christ let you down or betray you or offend you, because offenses do happen, it's like we're traveling down this road, and we don't mean to, but we jostle one another, we bump one another, sometimes we shove one another out of insecurity and different things. We have a choice to make at that moment. Matthew 18 is a very powerful chapter dealing primarily with sin and offenses and forgiveness, but it's really interesting. In the midst of that chapter, Jesus talks about authority. And he says in Matthew 18, verses 18 through 20, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I'm among them. So we understand that authority in prayer does not rest just upon you or me having faith, but as we come together as the people of God, as the family of God. But that coming together, overall, the chapter of Matthew 18 determines the context of what that coming together is like. It's a context of loving, preferring, and forgiving. Right on the heels of these words, Peter said to Jesus, how many times must I forgive my brother if he sins against me? Seven times? Like how many times Naaman baptized himself in the river? And Jesus said, no, seven times 70. And I can imagine Peter thinking, okay, I've got to get an iPad so I can keep track of how many times John mouths off. And when he gets to 489, I'm going to say one more time, I get to slap you up the side of the head. But it was a number so high that you could not keep track. And then Jesus went into a parable. And he said, there was a wealthy man who had many servants. And one of those servants owed him, we would say, $10,000. And he said, pay me the money you owe me. And when the servant couldn't pay him, he said, I'm going to have you thrown into debtor's prison. But then the servant asked for more time. And then as a picture of God the Father in this parable, the master, he didn't just give him more time, but he completely forgave him of the whole debt. But then that servant went and found people who owed him money. Not 10,000, not 5,000, not 1,000, not even 500, but maybe just $10, $20, $50, and said, pay me the money you owe me. And when they couldn't pay him, it says he had them thrown into debtor's prison. Jesus concludes this parable by saying that when the master found out that the one that he'd forgiven was not issuing forgiveness to those who owed him, it says he grew angry and had that man thrown in jail and handed over to the torturers. And I would like to suggest to you that I believe this is a picture of a Christian who maybe in many regards loves God, believes in Christ and the cross, and is going to heaven, but who, even though they've been forgiven, hang on to bitterness and anger and unforgiveness towards another Christian, or maybe a mother, father, or maybe a former spouse. Because, see, when we engage in our hearts in bitterness and anger and judgment, we quench the Holy Spirit, and there's a lack of the Spirit's peace in our life, a lack of a sense of the joy of the Father's love for us. And I meet so many Christians that are living in turmoil, and not always, but often it's because they're hanging on to bitterness and anger. That servant still belonged to the master, but he was thrown in jail. And you as a Christian, you can belong to God, but there can be ongoing torture in your soul of anger, bitterness, fear, all of that stuff, because we don't choose to forgive. First Peter chapter 4, verse 8, I want to conclude with this, reads, above all, say with me, above all, above everything, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. And it's not only that love covers a multitude of sins, but in the context, whether it's a home group that you're part of, maybe a ministry team you're part of, church life you're part of, could be the men's group. By the way, I will come to that men's retreat next year if you guys can rent for me either a Tiger Triumph or a BMW Adventure Touring bike. Because those roads I saw, they should be taken on a motorcycle, not a four-wheeler, you know. It was kind of challenging the day when I thought Graham was going to tip the thing over, you know, and I was on the tipping side of it, you know. But they should be taken on a motorcycle. So if you rent for me a BMW Adventure bike, I'll go on it. I promise you, I'll show up for that. You can. That's written in stone. So there we go. But anyway, aside from all of that, I don't even know how I got off on that. But whether it's part of a men's group, a woman's group, my wife, and another of the pastor's wives, they every Thursday night we have about 20-year-olds show up in our house, 20-year-old girls, and my wife and this other pastor's wife, they're mentoring them. Whatever the context of fellowship, of community, of family you have in the church, we're called to baptize ourselves in it over and over and over and over and over again. And you know what? There may be issues that the first 6 months or a year or 5 years of you praying and struggling with, you may feel like you're getting closer and closer to the breakthrough, but you're still not there. But it will come. We're called to be a voice of influence in all these other streams, but this is the place of life. This is the place of wholeness. This is a place of breakthrough that allows us to be effective, to be the salt of the earth. Let's all stand. Graham, can we take 4 minutes for ministry? You did say 35 or 30 after. What did you say? 5 minutes, okay. Here's what I want to do. Tonight, I'm going to be talking about you as a church, your authority, because I believe that you're going to be experiencing over the next few months and this year an increase of the miraculous, and we're going to be praying for everybody who needs prayer tonight and talking about how God works in miracles, the leading of the Holy Spirit, the power of God to us and through us. But I want to close this meeting with doing something very, very important. And I want you to, just right now, if you would, just close your eyes and completely forget about the person that you're with, family members, friends, Forget about the people around you, and would you pray out loud after me? Father God, you are a good God. You gave me Jesus. And because of Jesus, you've forgiven me of all my sins. I invite you to search my heart. And if I have a stronghold of anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, judgment towards a mother or a father, a family member, somebody else in the body of Christ, I give you permission to deal with that today. I make myself vulnerable before you. Now, I'd like you to keep your focus on the Lord, but this may be a bit of a challenge, but I believe this is a breakthrough day for many of you, that many of us are going to begin to experience the peace and joy and the power of God in our lives, the authority of God in a deeper level. But I want to ask you that if you know in your heart of hearts, if God is stirring something right now towards maybe a former spouse or a mother or father or maybe somebody else in the body of Christ who's betrayed you, who's hurt you, if you have unforgiveness towards somebody else, I want you to forget about everybody else, and we're not going to spend a long time doing this, but we're just going to pray for a moment. But I want to ask if you would come to the front right now. Just forget about everybody else and just come to the front. And I know there's probably a number of us that need to respond to this. And this is not to embarrass anybody. This is not to condemn anybody. But I believe that today is a day of breakthrough. So I'm just going to wait. Could I have either the keyboardist or a guitarist come up and just play some music in the background there? I'm just going to wait a moment. I believe there's some more of us that need to come forward. Please come all the way forward. And again, this is not to embarrass anybody. This is for we as a church to be able to walk in a greater freedom that the kingdom of God has for us. I'm just going to wait just another 30 seconds because I believe there's some more people that God is speaking to. Don't let fear of man this morning rob you of the breakthrough God has for you. If you need to come forward, please just make your way forward right now. I'll wait just a few more moments. Okay. As we bless these men and women, but as we close in prayer as a church, could I ask you, and this is, I'm not asking you to do something hokey or religious, but just to signify the fact that we're a church family, would you join hands with the person next to you, whether you came forward or you didn't come forward? And I want to ask everybody, whether they came forward or didn't come forward, to pray out loud after me right now. Would you just pray out loud after me? Father God, I want my heart to be a resting place for your Spirit. I want to know the fullness of your peace that passes all understanding. I want to know a deeper revelation of your joy, the delight you have in me as your son or daughter. So any issue of unforgiveness within me, of judgment, bitterness and anger, I ask forgiveness in the name of Jesus. And right where that person is who hurt me, I ask that you would bless them, bless their health, bless their soul, bless their relationships. Draw them close to you. Bless their finances. Bless their lives, God. I let go of my judgment and I receive forgiveness And I ask now that you would fill me with your peace and your Father's love for me. And I just declare it's a new day for me to know the height, the width, the breadth, and the depth of the love you have for me. In Jesus' name.